Well, good to be in church, isn't it? It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. For those of you who are viewing online, whatever day of the week you're here, welcome to church, welcome to Christ the King. It's good to have you a part. My name is Craig Bollinger, lead pastor here, Christ the King. We've been studying together over these past weeks in a series called The Lost Art of Honor. So if you're with us for the first time, we've walked through what honor is and what honor isn't. And we talked about what does it mean to honor God? What does it mean to honor our marriages? What does it mean to honor the voiceless? And what does it mean to honor authority? All those have been difficult topics as we kind of dive in to say, this thing called honor, what does it really look like? And what does it really mean? There's one thing to say we honor. There's another thing to really honor. So there's a couple passages that I want to just review because I want them deep in your heart and your soul and be proactive when it comes to these aspects of honor. One of them is 1 Peter 2, verse 17. It's in your outline. It's also on the screen. It's called, when Peter says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Pretty clear, right? Honor everyone. Well, we can say that with our heads. What does it look like in our lives? That's what we've been talking about. The second one is Romans 12, verses 10 and 17. There's lots in between there, but I just highlighted those pieces for you today. Let's say that one together on the screen together. I want it deep in your soul. Let's say it together. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So we've held to that piece where we said give thought. If honor is not natural for us in our sinful nature, and it's not, then we have to give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. It takes taking a step back and saying, man, how would I react or respond to this? But I need to think about what God would want me to do. How do I live honorably that is in the sight of all? You see, when Paul is training and teaching these early Christians how to live in a dishonorable world, there was a separation that began to emerge. There was a separation of what culture looked like and how culture acted and how Christians acted and lived in the world. So we don't want to say we belong to Jesus and yet act like culture. We want to say we belong to Jesus and we want to learn to follow him. And that's this whole aspect of honoring in many aspects of scriptures that Paul and Peter and others in the scripture, Jesus, were talking about how do we live different. You remember in the early church, it grew rapidly. And the reason early church grew rapidly is because the way people treated one another. There was such honor in the relationships and life of churches and communities and how Christians looked different than the rest of the world. And people said, I want to be a part of that. If the church looks like everything else, why be a part of it? But that's what Jesus did. There's a separation. And therefore, it's a part of growing. We're naturally sinful people. So there's a part of growing as to how do we begin to live as Christians in the world and how do we honor well. Today, I want to dive into the topic of friendship. This is our second to last installment. Next, we're going to take a look at how you honor yourself. But I want to take a look at friendships and what friendships are, what they mean, and how we honor them. Now, where would any of us be without friends? Just by saying that, you're already beginning to think, man, there's a friend. That's just my friend. That's my friend. And you're already beginning to imagine those friendships are really good in your life. You may even be regretting some friendships that have been difficult in your life and what that looks like. In reality, we all need to be cared for, and we all have a deep desire to care. God created us as human beings in need of community. You know, coming out of COVID, and it's still the same, the national health crisis has become what? Mental and emotional health. That in the COVID period, we lost so much ground in relationships, in meeting with one another, in having conversation, in caring for one another. Everything became enclosed in. They were still struggling to get out of that. And much has to do with friendships. What do friendships look like? What do they mean? And how do we live in the depth of them? At Christ the King, we have some core values. If you go on our website, you'll see those core values. There are five of them. One of them we've been talking about, which is honor. It's a core value. And we're opening that up. Another one of our core values is relationships. Okay, relationships. Now you can say, well, doesn't any church have a value of relationship? Well, we would think so. But a culture is how you live it out. You value relationships by what it looks like and how you live it out within your culture. You can easily see in a value whether one is living out that value or not living out that value based on how they treat these aspects of relationship. But this is what we have written down. Let's say it together. CDK Church values having relationships with each other and with God that are authentic, real, and bring joy and blessing to our lives. That's what we want, okay? So it's easy to say again, a whole nother thing to learn how to do it. How do we live in our sinful nature where relationships really are authentic, that they really do bring blessing to life, they really do build up? What does that look like and what does it mean? The reason we value relationships is because God does. You know, the most significant thing Jesus did was die on the cross because of a relationship that he wants with us to not be separated from us forever. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes this. He says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now hear that clearly. What's going on here? This is the same Jesus who said, "I don't call you servants any longer, I call you friends." So he's saying that in Jesus, he made him to be sin. It doesn't mean that Jesus was a sinner like we are. He said he made him to be sin, that God made him to be sin, which means he took our sin upon himself, that he would die to that sin, that through Jesus, we would become the righteousness of God. You see, we don't have a righteousness of our own. We can't ever be perfect and so good that we can get to heaven without Jesus. God is holy. We're sinful. And it's because of the intermediary, because of what Jesus did on the cross, that he took our sin and he became the passageway to heaven. Literally, he made us right for his goodness, because of his goodness. Make sense? I mean, that's critical to know and understand. So what he's saying is that through him, we become the righteousness of God. Now, that's incredible friendship. That Jesus would do that to open a door to a relationship with God eternal is amazing. It's mind-boggling to think that God would care and love for us that much. And Jesus say, "I call you friends. There's no greater love than this than to lay down your life for a friend. That's what I've done for you." Now, let's keep that in context of what it means. If we're to follow Jesus, if we're followers of Jesus, not just saying we're Christian, but we're literally following Jesus, that means we want to live in his way, right? So let's think about this passage when it comes to friendships. Think about in him, in her, I'm able to walk more in the righteousness of God. What if we reframe that? He said, "I want to do for others what Jesus did for me." Okay? You and I are not the Savior. We cannot save the world. But what we can do is point to Jesus. What we can do is be engaged in each other's life that through, if I was to pick on Larry, that through Larry, if Larry is challenging and encouraging me, I am able to live more right in the way of God. Does that make sense? Don't we have those people in our lives? So now we're starting to model Jesus. We're starting to live for him in ways that look and resemble what he has done for us and we want to do for others. So that's what we begin to think about into what true friendship really is. In Romans chapter 12, it says this, "Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to one another." So the church isn't the building, it's where we're housed, it's Christ's body, it's the church. So I want you to think about for a moment, when you come into the room, it's doubtful that you said, "I'm friends with everybody in the room." And we all know, sociologically, that you can only have so many friend circles, right? You've got an inner circle, then you got another circle, and then you got another circle, and we know you can only manage so many friendships. So it wouldn't be right we come in and say, "Everybody in my church is my friend." Well, it's not the case, but it is the case. What does that look like? You see, when Jesus put the church together, he said it's a body, it's one. So if it's a body and it's one, then the people sitting around me, the people that are part of the body matter, right? Because why would I ill-treat my arm? Why would I beat my head against the wall? Why would I break my leg intentionally? If we dishonor the relationships in the body, that's what we're doing. Because you see, the body is one. We are a part of one another, okay? So it begins to be the larger picture of what it means to be in relationship. And what does it mean to honor the people that sit to the left and to the right and to the front and to the back? We begin to look at a cultural shift of what Christianity looks like in a world that's so radically different in the world that we live in, which is, it's all about me and whatever I can gain. You see, in the body of Christ, it's already built about this friendship. It's already built about this relationship where they really matter. And the more I build up the relationships around me, the better the oneness is. Make sense? That's the context that we see in the New Testament that sets the stage for right relationships and how those friendships begin to form and what they mean in your life and my life. So when I look around, I have to realize no one's walking alone. As we said with you guys and you joined today, you're not alone anymore. Here's your family. Okay? So the next step is I need to get to know my family, and the family needs to get to know you. We talk about that in baptisms and other aspects. We know the critical nature of community. Everybody can always sit on the sideline. You'll always be lonely there. Everybody can sit on the sideline and you'll never feel cared for. Or you can be in the body and you won't have those issues because you're part of the body. We have to own those aspects of what those aspects and friendships really look like in our lives. Now, we also know that friendships can be difficult. Friendships break, we get disappointed, we dishonor one another, we disagree, we get self-focused. As we talked about in Judges, when the collapse of Israel in the Old Testament, the bottom line phrase was, everybody was right in their own eyes. When everybody's right in their own eyes, you can be sure that it's going to cave in. The family's going to cave in, community's going to cave in, society's going to cave in. Because see, it doesn't work that way. It works as we look across the line and begin to say, I want to value the other more than I value myself. So we all know this breaks. If I think back over the years in friendships and in relationships, when I think about friendships, I think about so many people in the life of this congregation who've been dear friends for Marilyn and I. And I think about the test of time. And how they've stood the test of time and how we've held up each other's arms, how we've had difficult conversations, how we've helped each other grow, how we've become better because we engaged in that. When times were difficult, they were there. When times were good, they were there. When relationship and friendship meant more than performance and decisions you make or how you led the church or work. The friendship was valued, it was honored. And I look back on those friendships and I look at those friendships out in the room and I go, this feels good. We also know there's another side. As I look back over the last 30 years of ministry or so and I think about relationships and friendships that broke, and I ask the question, why? And I look at some of those relationships and I go, I caused that. I dishonored that relationship. I didn't say the right things, and I didn't meet them where they were. And I also look at others that did the same to me. And you know what? I have a memory, and I think about them, and you know what I feel? Wish I could have done it different. Okay? We all have that. We're either going, man, friendship feels good, or we're going, what happened? And we evaluate. If we're healthy, we evaluate. That's the reality of part of our lives. So what I want to really dive into today is, how do we do it better? What does the Bible say about friendships and how we live in these friendships and honor them in a way that builds up, that looks like in him and in her to the righteousness of God? So there's several, there's a lot of them in the Bible, but I wanted to just open up four because we don't have all day. We could talk about it all day, but I want to lift up four big ones. And it starts with this. I would say there are key biblical principles. One is honest face-to-face conversation. Honest face-to-face conversation. Every relationship will have its frustration. It will have its disagreements. It will have its conflicts. Honoring well is what you do next. Hear me? Every relationship, every marriage, every authority will have frustrations, disagreements, and conflict. What you do next is either honoring or dishonoring. That's where you have to give thought to what is honoring in the sight of all, not react. That's how you protect the relationship. So even Jesus spoke about this Okay? Jesus wanted to say, when there's conflicts and disagreements, how do you honor well? So we look at Matthew 18. It's a core principle for honoring relationships. Matthew 18, verse 15 goes like this. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you and you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, what's going on here? It's a process that Jesus teaches us how to honor relationships when they're difficult. What's the first step? Face-to-face conversation, okay? If you bypass that step, you have dishonored that relationship. Hear me clearly? This is not what I'm saying. It's what Jesus is saying. He's saying it will cause a breakdown of the relationship when we go around it. The first thing you do is meet face-to-face. Here's the struggle I'm having. Let's have a conversation with that. Now, if the person you're going to have struggle with, that's a friend that you're honoring, and they're going, I didn't do anything wrong. It's not about me. That's when, okay, we're not getting anywhere. There's others. Hey, this is affecting more than just me and you. And you have a conversation with two or three other people that sit down together. It's called intervention, right? When someone is in an abusive situation or someone's in an addictive situation, we often call it interventions. There needs to be an intervention because one-on-one's not working. We're going to gather a few members of the family. We're going to have a conversation so they can see that the issue that you're having affects a larger group. And if we have that conversation and it's affecting the larger group, it may be that there's an opportunity for reconciliation, right? Healing can take place. A new direction will emerge. Humility will win the day, and healing will happen. Now, I would say to you, over the years, where the first step is done well, 99% of the time, the relationship is honored and restored. I would say when it goes to the second stage and it's done well and there is humility, that majority of the time, there's healing, there's reconciliation, and there's honor. When it has to go to the whole group, man, this is affecting everybody, and we're getting destroyed by this, that's in a place of high pride and unable to see where one's at. And that's a very difficult place. That's why Jesus says it almost becomes like a Gentile and a tax collector. He's not calling out Gentile and tax collector. What he is saying is this relationship isn't going to work. It's too painful. And it's causing destruction, and you need to separate from it. That's also honoring. You'll know through the process where you're at in relating to those situations. But Paul writes in Colossians this when he says, in 3:13, make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you, and remember that the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So at the end of the day, what must we do? Forgive. In the day, we got to make allowance. We can't come in front of someone and not say, and say, you messed up. Well, all of us are going to mess up. None of us are without fault. We've got to make allowance that we're going to make some mistakes. And it's going to be difficult. And we're going to give room for that. We're already going in with a heart of grace. I'm not here sitting with you because we have a problem that can't be solved. What I'm sitting with you face to face is, here's a difficulty. Let's understand it. I understand we can make mistakes, but let's move past it. And we're having an honest conversation. That works. Works every time. Okay. Secondly, help each other grow in character. And we're talking about Christian character. Listen to Proverbs 27. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. That's a proverb passage. Proverb passages are wisdom passages. It means this is the fact. This is truth. This is how life works. That's what Proverbs is, okay? They're saying the counsel of a friend is sweet. I want you to just think for a moment. How many of your friends give you counsel? And how many of your friends do you give counsel? And what happens in that environment? Just check that out. We'll visit that more in a moment. But I want you to think about what is the place of your friendships and what's being allowed in that dynamic. This is often hard because what's the fear of giving counsel? Offense. If I give counsel to my friend, I'll offend them. Okay? Let me tell you something about offense. If you want to be offended, you will be offended. If you're walking around waiting for someone to offend you, you will be offended. Okay? Being offended easy is all about pride. So I'm just going to call it out. It's what it is. If you're easily offended, you're filled with pride. And in the middle of pride is an I. And that I is saying, I'm perfect, I'm good, I'm right. I'm right in my own eyes. I don't need to hear anything. That's the fact. But the Bible says that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. See, what happens when we are humble, when we hear what others are saying, good, wise counsel, then that counsel is coming into us and we're going, there's probably something in my life I need to look at. Because at the end of the day, I want to grow more in the character of God, not stay as I am. Hear me? We're offended because we don't want to grow. So that's where we have to wrestle with ourselves and wrestle with God and say, I want to be the kind of friend that receives and also the kind of friend that can give good counsel. Listen to Proverbs 27. Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. That's where we want to be, my friends. Proverbs 18:24 says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. Wow. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. What does that mean? That means I got nobody in my life who'll speak into my life. That's an unreliable friend. If I got no reliable friends, then I'm just doing whatever's right in my own eyes, and I'm a loose cannon running. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says this, Christ died for us, so whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build up each other just as you're already doing. So why is he saying that? He's saying that we want to be counseling and building up one another because Jesus is returning. When it's time for you to go to heaven, you're not going to be facing me. Who are you going to be facing? Jesus. And Jesus knows everything about you. What we get the opportunity to do on earth is to grow more in his likeness and his character. Then we see him face to face as a well done, good and faithful servant, right? And that's what Paul's telling these early Christians. He says, don't forget, Jesus is going to come again. Keep building up each other and encouraging one another until you, as you see the day approaching. He was serious about this. We got only so much time, and we don't know how much time, but be about the work of wise spiritual counsel. Be friends, building up one another. How important that is. Third one is this, speak kindly. Speak kindly. I was laughing with Marilyn. I said, do I need to say that? And she says, yeah, absolutely. I have to say it to my eighth graders all the time. I said, well, we are a bunch of eighth graders, really. We're all struggling with our identity, which is eighth grade. We're all trying to figure out who I am in Christ. So we're all kind of eighth graders within. And sometimes we text things and say things that aren't very nice. That's why Paul writes, give thought to what is honorable. Sometimes you just need to take a step back. Don't send it. Watch what you say. Breathe deep before opening your mouth. And remember this. Encourage and share wisdom. There's a difference between being critical in a conversation and being constructive in a conversation. We all know what that's different. No one likes to hang out with critical people, but constructive people who'll speak into your life, that's powerful. So we want to think about what is right in the sight of all. How do I speak into this that builds up and encourages rather than tears down and destroys? Difference between critical and constructive. Keep that in mind in honoring your relationships. Proverbs 16:28 says, a troublemaker plants seeds of strife, and gossip separates the best of friends. Let that soak in. Proverbs 26, fire goes out without wood, and quarrels disappear when gossip stops. A quarrelsome person starts fights as easily as hot embers light a coal of fire, as far fire lights wood. Rumors are dainty morsels that sink deep into one's heart. Wow. How true that is. You see, when you say something to someone else that might be half-truth or rumor, they're not getting that in the same context you are. And that's like a dainty morsel that just gets sweeter and sweeter in their life. And it begins to eat away and destroy. And it builds its own truth and its own reality. That's how we operate as human, because we're sinful. And when you and I start that, we're the cause of that. And it doesn't honor the friendship. It doesn't even honor the other person. The only reason we spread rumors or do things or gossip is because we want to look better than someone else. And that's sin. That's pride. And we're not honoring the relationships when we do it. So what's the solution? Philippians 2. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others as well. The solution to pride, the solution to all those aspects by which we share gossip is to say, other people matter. And I want to look to their interests more than I want to protect my own. Sometimes it's sitting silent and listening and saying, that person is valuable. And I want to think how to be honorable in the presence of all. It'll change everything. The last one is this. Love like Jesus. That should be, we're in church. We should be saying love like Jesus. But what does that really mean? What does that really mean? In John 15, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. So what's love look like? What's love look like? How are you laying down your life for friends? Now, I hear all the time, I love my friends. Why? And often what I hear back is, they accept me for who I am. Is that helping you get in more of the character of Jesus? Or, I love my friends. They never irritate me. Is that helping you get closer to Jesus? You see, sometimes we have a difficult time separating playmates from friends. And as kids, we have playmates. As adults, we have playmates. But that's not friendship. Friendship helps each other grow in Christ. Friendship loves like Jesus. It takes the arrows when it's difficult, holds up the arms when you're heavy. It stands with you when you're not popular. It gives you wise counsel on a humble heart that's ready to listen. That's friendship. And you want to honor friendships. And maybe there's a part of us that needs to ask the question, do I have any friends? Or do I just have playmates? And if I only have playmates, it probably has something to do with my pride and what I wear on my shoulder of offense that no one will actually attach deep enough to be a friend. We all need something more because we're created for more. But here's the gospel. Jesus said, I call you friends. And no matter how many times we dishonor that friendship, we walk away from Jesus. No matter how many times I think in my mind, or you think in your wild, man, I messed up. I messed up on that one. I messed up on that mess. God still says, you're mine. Your sin is upon me. Open the door for you to have a relationship with your Father forever, and nothing will ever separate you. Keep moving forward. Swallow the pride, and I will give you grace. Imagine what church will look like. That? Imagine what we'll look like in our culture when we don't exchange evil for evil, that somebody rises above and says, it doesn't matter that you're treating me with dishonor. I will honor you. That's following Jesus. It's beautiful. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, here we are. We're all a mess. We come to you with all our stuff, our struggles and our frustrations, but we ask for your grace. We thank you that you've died on the cross for our sin, that nothing will separate us from you. Father, we pray for our friendships, and I pray, Father, that as we look in the mirror and we look to you, we'll stand more and more in your grace, less and less our pride will go away, and we'll give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. We thank you for the privilege of friends. May we cherish them. May we grow them. May we open our hearts more to them. Walk with us in this church and help us as a church to walk with our culture around us to look more like you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.